I think with regard to conflict resolution, I probably have made the most important points I wanted to make. And it seemed to me that maybe a change in message would be welcome. And somebody suggested, well, what about suffering and comfort? And I thought about that, and yes, I think there's something to be said for addressing the fact that in our suffering, we need comfort from God. Suffering is something we all have in common, no matter what our differences may be. We are fallen creatures in a fallen world. Even though Christ has died and risen again and granted eternal life to all who trust in him, we are still under the curse of death to some extent. And all the suffering that goes with it. There's plenty of suffering, there's plenty of pain, there's plenty of sorrow in this fallen world. And nobody should think that because you have come to faith in Christ, you've been given a free pass on suffering. And if you've been a Christian any length of time at all, of course, you know that we are not exempted from the common sufferings of humanity. And sometimes we even have added sufferings because of warfare with sin within and conflicts with the world and the devil around us. So let's turn in the Word of God, please, to Isaiah 53. And then we'll follow that up with reading the same passage of Scripture that Sung read this morning, Ephesians chapter 1. Isaiah 53, this is the word of our God. And it does concern, it is a revelation in advance, a prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the servant referred to in chapter 52, verse 13, which continues into chapter 53. We'll pick it up at 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And then Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 8. 3 through 8, or first half of verse 8 anyway. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. We end the reading of God's word there. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you caused your word to be revealed to prophets and apostles, to be written down for the instruction and the comfort of your people. And we pray tonight that you would bless us through the word that we have heard. We don't deserve blessing, but give us ears to hear the message of grace, telling us that you have not treated us as we deserve, but have lavished your mercies upon us in Christ to give us hope, hope in this life and hope for eternal life. Now help us, Lord, to receive your word, to understand it, to be built up by it, to live by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In talking about suffering and sorrow and pain, there are any number of approaches we could take. We could talk about the fact that the Lord uses suffering to sanctify his people, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, Ephesians or Hebrews 12, so that we might share in his holiness. Or James 1, rejoice when you fall into all kinds of trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, and so on. God uses our suffering for our good and for his glory. Another approach would be to emphasize the promises of God. The hymn we sang How Firm a Foundation, I guess it's the middle of the three hymns we sang, is right out of Isaiah 43 and 46, but here's the promise of God in Isaiah 43. Thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And we could read on in the passage, but the Lord promises that he will be with us in trial and suffering and difficulties, will not forsake us, because he has redeemed us and made us his own. I'd like to take an entirely different tack this evening. and follow through with you a line of reasoning that has always been a real help to me in handling hard things, sorrow and trouble in my life. So let's talk about Jesus, and let's talk about his sorrow, his suffering, in connection with ours. First of all, just the idea of focus. Focus and perspective in regard to sorrow and suffering. Pain and suffering and sorrow, whatever their cause, it could be a horrible disease that you've just been diagnosed with, you're going through treatments. It could be the loss of a loved one. It could be the loss of a business. It could be conflict within the family. It could be all kinds of causes of sorrow that we experience in this world. They are too numerous to list. Whatever their cause and nature, they do tend to have this effect upon us, that they occupy the whole field of vision, if I may speak that way. Or maybe that our field of vision narrows to the thing that has come to dominate our perceptions, and that is the pain, that is the sorrow, that is the grief, or the fear, or the anxiety that has come upon us. And it dominates our awareness. And often as a result, it distorts our vision and affects our spiritual life, our relationship with the Lord and with others around us in an adverse way. I'm sure you've heard the poem that I'm not able to recite from memory. I can only paraphrase it. But it goes something like this. I complained I had no shoes until I saw a man who had no feet. Right. Well, I saw a man who had no feet. In the midst of our troubles, sometimes we're able to look around us and see what others are going through and may reflect that, well, what I'm experiencing isn't really all that bad in comparison. We might think of persecuted Christians in Nigeria, in Syria, in Iraq, in North Korea, who, despite their suffering, persist in meeting to worship God and give thanks to God and call upon Jesus and rejoice in his salvation. But does this comparison always help? Sometimes this kind of comparison simply adds guilt to our pain. I was in grief a moment ago. Now I feel guilty because I'm in grief over something that is small compared to what these people are going through, and they're rejoicing. What's the matter with me? And so the comparison has not helped us. There is a comparison, however, that does help. It always seems to help me. It always helps me put my troubles in a context that really does lift me up when I think about it. And that is to meditate on the sufferings and the sorrows of my Savior. The sufferings and sorrows of Jesus for me. We can read these in the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the last chapters of each gospel. We can walk with Jesus through his agony in the garden, his betrayal, his arrest, his torture, the hideous injustice of his trial, and the horror of his execution as a criminal. I often go to Psalm 22, where David speaks of things that never happened to him because he's speaking as a prophet of the rejection and the sorrows that were going to come upon his descendant, Jesus Christ, on the cross. But we read Isaiah 53 tonight. And I don't intend to go through this chapter in detail, but just let's Just observe some things here in a chapter that's probably familiar with many to many of you. Speaking of the Lord of glory, who came from heaven to be the servant of the Lord, and not only the servant of the Lord, but the servant of sinners like us. He was despised and forsaken of men. He was rejected by the people who were prepared for his coming. One of his own disciples betrayed him, and the others deserted him. And he suffered and died alone, utterly despised, mocked, cruelly mocked by the people surrounding the cross and rejoicing in his agony. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. Do you grieve? Do you have sorrow? If you haven't, if you don't, you will. Who had grief? Who had sorrow? Jesus. He suffered and was tempted in the things that he suffered so that he might be a faithful Savior to us when we are tempted, a faithful high priest to us when we suffer and are tempted, that we might run to him and find compassion in him. People hid their faces from him. He was so marred by his sufferings and did not esteem him. But it was our griefs that he was bearing. He deserved none of this. We deserved it all. It was our sorrows that he carried. We deserve the sorrows and the pains of hell because of our sins against the holy God. The sins that we commit now, having been redeemed, having been blessed by God with his saving grace and mercy, yet we slap him in the face with our sins. We deserve what Jesus bore, grief and sorrow. Yes, the people of that day esteemed him as stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That is to say, they believed he was a false prophet and deserved what he got, which is why they mocked him. Had we been there then, we would too. And if it were not for God's redeeming grace, we would read the accounts in the Gospels and say, what kind of foolish man was this to submit to such torture? It was for our transgressions that he was pierced. Think of the crown of thorns. Think of the lashing from the Roman soldiers. He was chastened. He was crushed. He was scourged. For our transgressions, for our iniquities, that we might have peace with God, that we might be healed from all the misery, not just of body, but also of soul, that is ours because of sin. We are the ones who have gone astray. Yes, in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of suffering, we ought to remember that we are not suffering unjustly. Now, it may be that some person is treating us unjustly, and that's the immediate cause of our pain. But the fact that we are suffering pain is not unjust. God is not dealing with us as we deserve. He dealt with Jesus, his son, as we deserve. We are the sheep who have gone astray. We have gone our own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so he was oppressed. He was afflicted. When we're oppressed and we're afflicted, what do? We complain. Who do you think you are to treat me that way? Why did you say that to me? I've got my rights. How long must I endure this pain, O Lord? Day after day I cry out to you, and there is no help. We hear that in the Psalms. Why do we hear that in the Psalms? Because God is giving us permission to cry out to him. But that is what we do. We complain. But he is the one who, as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sin, the innocent Lamb of God, did not cry out. He did not threaten. He did not blaspheme. He did not deceive. He submitted silently and bore our sins. He had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. And yet the Lord was pleased to crush him and to put him to grief. I cannot begin to fathom. I cannot even begin to fathom the heart of the Father in giving his Son to bear such grief for a wretched and wicked sinner like me. It really is beyond my comprehension. Or to comprehend that the eternal Son would leave the glories of heaven and the intimate bond of a perfect love shared between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to experience these physical anguishes and pains, but also to know that it is God Himself who is pouring out His wrath upon Him as if He had committed all the sins of all the people He came to save, including you and me. The Lord was pleased to crush Him and put Him to grief. And He was rendering Himself a guilt offering. And that is why God does not deal with us as our sins deserve. Because the offering for our guilt has been offered. It's been paid. My servant, verse 11, will justify many as he will bear their iniquities. We have no righteousness. We have sin to confess, but no righteousness to boast of. And if we are enabled to do some good, all praise to God for the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and nothing for ourselves. But because the eternal Son became the servant, the suffering servant, because of the anguish of his soul in bearing the wrath of God, we are justified. That obedience unto death is the obedience that is his righteousness that is credited to us in justification when God brings us to trust in him, to confess our sins and to trust in him. And so through his undeserved suffering, we know that whatever we are suffering will come to an end. Not everybody can have that knowledge. It's a sorrow some of us may have when we think of perhaps children who haven't come to faith in Christ, however hard their lives are now because of their disobedience, what lies in store for them if they don't come to Jesus. But for us who have been brought by the grace of God to trust in Christ, to belong to Him, to be united with Him, whatever we suffer here is not an expression of the Father's anger at us, but of the Father's love, whom the Lord, what? Loves. He chastens. And it will come to an end. Death is not the enemy. Its sting has been pulled. Because Christ died and rose again for us, we are not looking to hell, we are looking to heaven. We are looking to the new heavens and the new earth. And I tell you, meditating on the sufferings of Christ, Meditating on what I deserve and what Jesus bore helps me realign my focus from the pain that I may be feeling, from the sorrow I may be feeling, from the complaints that may be rising up within me. It helps me realign my focus from just those things to the wonder of God's love in giving His Son, in giving Jesus to live for me, to die for me, to rise again, and reign as King and Priest for me. And because Jesus bore the sorrows and pains that I deserve and rose victorious from the grave to heaven for me and for all who trust in Him, we can look up and have a new perspective that enables us to rejoice in the Lord always, even in the midst of pain and suffering. That's why I read Ephesians 1. I could have read any number of passages in the New Testament that speak of the glories that have been granted to us in Jesus Christ. But listen to the language here in this. I'll read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Is there anything you need that God has not freely bestowed? Out of the riches of His grace, He has poured out all that we need to be forgiven our sins, redemption through Christ's blood. All that we need to be made alive from the dead. When we were dead in sin, He made us alive together with Christ. And this was not an afterthought. When God planned the history of the universe, God planned the salvation of His people. He chose undeserving sinners like you and me to belong to Jesus Christ, His Son, before He made the world. And all that history of the Old Testament was God preparing for what He did when His Son came in the fullness of time. And Jesus came for us. And He came to offer His blood to redeem us so that we might receive forgiveness for our trespasses according to the stingy dribbles of grace that we get from God. Well, that's not what it says in verse 7, is it? According to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. God is not stingy with His grace. He's not been stingy with us. It overflows from the throne in heaven, from the cross of Jesus Christ. It overflows. We've been joined with Him in election. We've been joined with Him in the shedding of His blood. We were joined with Him in His rising again to life and to glory and ascending into heaven. We are joined with Christ in His inheritance. We are, what does He say? We are, verse 11, we obtain an inheritance to which we have been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. And all of this is what? 12, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. The pastor read this passage in his sermon this morning, pointing to the gift of the Holy Spirit, whom God has granted us now so that we might have assurance of all that He has promised for us in the day that is coming. In the midst of our sufferings, we may meditate on what Christ has borne for us and meditate on what is the result of His suffering in His rising to glory and sealing to us all of the riches of His grace in salvation, both now and forevermore. We ought to be looking up. I think it's why Colossians 3 says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Focus. Focus on the grand and glorious great vision of Christ enthroned in heaven for us. Christ reigning in glory, the glory that will be ours when he comes. Meditate on these things, and may God help you to have a perspective on suffering that enables you to rejoice in the Lord always. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are feeble to understand these things, let alone explain them. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to meditate on the scriptures that we have heard, to continue to think on these things, and that they would bear fruit in our lives, that you would, by the work of your Holy Spirit in us and by opening our eyes more and more to see more and more clearly the things that are eternal, the things that are heavenly, we might be more and more delivered from being discouraged and weighed down and even crippled by the pains of this life. Oh Lord, help us to focus on what is eternal, knowing that our earthly body, our mortal body, is indeed passing away, but eternal glory is coming. You are indeed with us now, will never forsake us, because you want us at home with you forever. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.